Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Folks, hi, and welcome back once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's great to have you join us for this broadcast. It's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor of the church and also the host of this program, where each week we bring you special guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. What in the world does that mean? And what's happening with ancient future faith as it begins to permeate our spirituality and worship in the evangelical world, not only across North America, but also the world? Today, my guest, and golly, Robert, this is starting to feel like a pattern, yeah?
Yes, it is.
And patterns are good, which I think we're going to talk about today. Yes. Back in the Ancient Future Faith studio today is a dear friend and colleague, and theologian, and he wears a lot of other hats as well, Robert Brown. Hi, Robert. Welcome back.
Hi, Chris. It's good to be back.
Yeah,
good to be back.
Good to have you here. We've been talking about some really weighty things. And folks, if you want to go back and catch up with the podcasts and broadcasts that we've been talking about beforehand, I would just urge you to pop over to the Epiclesis website. That's epiclesis.org. You can click on resources, and there under podcast, you'll see all the broadcasts that Robert and I have been doing, as well as all the other Ancient Future Faith broadcasts. But these last few, Robert, we've been talking about some of the really remarkable and thought-provoking work of a Dr. James K.A. Smith, theologian, philosopher at Calvin College, and he's talking about worship. Actually, ostensibly, he's talking about Christian education, but he's making some applications to worship, yeah?
Yes. And he's also, I think, drawing on the long tradition in the church where universities and colleges and such they haven't always been with us. They were developed out of the medieval period. So education as a process of being educated in Christian theology and a Christian way of life was done in the local church. So he's calling us back to an ancient practice, which is important for this future church.
So one of the things he's doing here is saying there are a number of things about Christian education that we need to notice. And he's talking not only about, say, Christian colleges and so on, but also the way the church teaches and disciples its folks. And he's saying there are a number of things about this, particularly in the world that we're living in the right here and now, that we need to pay attention to. And the last couple of broadcasts, we've been talking about two or three of his books. I think we're on to the second book now. They're very deep and rich. But we've been talking about, for example, the way the world around us presents liturgies. We think of liturgy as being some kind of, well, usually, if we're going to be honest, stuffy structure that the church imposes on worship. But James K.A. Smith says, no, actually, there are liturgies all around us. Every church has a liturgy. But beyond that, there are also liturgies all around us. And one of the points he's trying to make is that liturgies shape us.
Yes, that liturgies are patterned practices that are shaped towards certain ends. Okay, so there is the Liturgy of the Mall. We talked a good bit about that. There's the Liturgy of the Market. Again, you can think of those are probably the easiest ones to kind of conceptualize. That is that there are certain practices, there are things you do, and you don't even think about it. When you go to the shopping mall, you know right where you're going if you've ever been there before. If it's new, then you do have to kind of go through this process. But most of the time, we do it at a very unconscious level. There's patterns of behavior. We know what we need to do. We go shopping in the racks and we bring our stuff up to the counter. And everything that we've been sort of shaped by advertising and billboards and radio commercials and TV commercials and all the rest, has shaped our desires, has shaped our hearts, so that at a very unconscious level, I think we talked about this before, at a very unconscious level, we think of, for example, why is it that we value a pair of shoes that has the swish on it, a pair of Nike shoes, as opposed to a pair of shoes that don't have the swish on it, or maybe have another symbol? Well, we've been shaped to desire that. And ultimately, all those many shapings by the market and by the shopping mall shape us into being a kind of person who is always wanting to get material goods, that is somehow fulfilling a certain kind of life. and desiring a certain kind of life, so that we think that life itself, contrary to what Jesus said, is somehow contained in all these possessions.
So one of the things James K. Smith is saying is, no matter even whether we realize it, these liturgies around us shape us and mold us and send us in particular directions. And we as Christians would be very wise not only to be aware of that, but think about how our own church liturgies shape us and point us and mold us and send us in a particular direction.
Yes.
So for example, the last time that we talked, we were talking about how the container or the husk in which we put the gospel message really does matter. One of the modern ways of thinking about church was that you can stick the gospel in any kind of medium and it doesn't matter because we're really talking about propositional truths. But at least one of the things James K. A. Smith is saying is, no, it really does matter what container you put the gospel truth in, because, again, no matter even whether we realize it, those containers, those forms, that medium really does send its own message. Those come, as you said last time, laden with their own meanings.
Yes. It would be kind of like trying to do baptisms with a hot tub. Or we might think of, can we really celebrate the Lord's Supper with potato chips and Coke? What makes it different that it's bread and wine? Well, there's a whole history and tradition that fills that bread and wine with meaning that can't be separated out so that you can just substitute anything. Or we might think of churches constructed like theaters. And when you construct the church like a theater, and you conduct the worship like you might at a concert or a theater, we are precognitively oriented to operate in a certain way when we're in a theater setting. We know to settle down into our chairs with our popcorn and our Coke and to watch the movie, and it's something that's coming at us, and we're just there to enjoy. We're just there to be entertained. But worship is not entertainment. Worship is a very, very different thing. Worship is something that does happen to us. That is, yes, God does things to us. And in fact, James K. Smith talks a lot about these patterns of liturgy do things to us that we don't even realize. They go beyond our cognitive understanding of them at any given time. But more than that, that worship is about God. And the very fact that you've oriented the worship, both by liturgy, by the various practices to orient the whole body towards God, shapes us in certain kinds of ways. So all these liturgies are out there. And so what we have going on in our lives is competing liturgies. And we have to be aware of that. And that when we have in many evangelical churches sort of a very stripped down liturgy, very simplified, very much a bunch of songs that are oriented towards me or my experience, and then a long didactic sort of holy lecture, you know, maybe the passing of the plate for the offering and going home, as opposed to a very highly liturgical church. But again, like we said last time, this is not a matter of style, but it's to recognize that these kinds of practices, if you just have a bunch of singing and then you have something that's directed primarily to your head, that will shape you differently than practices that involve your body, that the things that involve our body actually reach us at a very different level than just in our heads, and that ultimately the way to the heart is through the body.
You're listening to a broadcast called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, the host of the program, also the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. We're a non-denominational evangelical church here in Sacramento. You can always learn more, by the way, about the church by zipping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, epiclesis.org. Today, my guest, once again, is Robert Brown. He's talking about the work of James K.A. Smith, a philosopher and theologian from Calvin College. And we've been talking in the last couple of broadcasts about James K.A. Smith's notion that there are liturgies all around us, and we think of liturgies as just being something that would be attached, say, to a high church kind of situation. But every church has a liturgy, and not only do churches have liturgies, but liturgies are all around us, and liturgies have a way of shaping us. Robert, one of the things we wanted to talk about today was the way in which liturgies communicate to us. You've got some thoughts about that, and you've got some quotes from James K. Smith about the way worship works.
Smith is talking about what we do in worship, how we conduct our worship, is as significant as the what of our worship.
Oh, what do you mean by that? Flesh that out a little more.
What he's saying is that what we do with our bodies, what we do with our hearts, our voices, what we do in active involvement in worship or not, passively being there, sitting as an audience, being an audience is not to be a worshiper. Worship, as Bob Weber made very clear in a wonderful book called Worship is a Verb, is meaning that it's an active process. We actually undertake doing certain things. Now, that's not the whole of it, because actually the primary thing is that God is working and actually involved in our lives in those moments in very specific and special ways, and that by his action, then we are then responding. God acts first, and we respond to that action. God calls us, we respond by singing his praises. God convicts us, and we confess our sins. God reminds us of our forgiveness. God calls us to a certain kind of kingdom economics, to where, as opposed to the way that the world is about amassing our wealth, no, a Christian perspective is we hold that very loosely, that we have a basic orientation of gratitude. So we have a time of giving, and that is a part of worship. It is giving back to God what ultimately belongs to him, because it all belongs to him. Celebrating the table, that we gather together, remembering, as you frequently remind us, Chris, in worship, remembering the bringing of together of the various members of the body who have gathered together for worship are now gathered together as both a now and a future community. We're participating in things that we're going to look forward to in the kingdom of God. And in that moment, God is actually present to us in the bread and the wine. He is present to us. We are dining with him. We are partaking of the life of the triune God in that act. So, you know, you can think about it as somebody who was maybe a sociologist observing worship might be able to write down, well, the people stood up here and the people sang here and the people seemed to be praying here, and they could maybe observe all these different things that they saw in a very, very objective manner. But that's very different than actually being a worshiper and being embedded in this process, being embodied in this process, and that worship is really something that involves the whole self. So the how of worship, what you actually do during a worship service, affects not only your understanding with your mind of what Christianity is, but with your whole heart and what you desire, what you're driven towards, what you long for, what you are shaped towards some end. Does your worship actually lead you to a heartfelt, passionate desire for God himself? Does it lead you to a love and a desire for the kingdom to be present here and now and to pray for that? Or is it just, that's a nice thought for today, or this is topping off my fuel for today?
So one of the things that James K. Smith is saying is that, yes, there are liturgies all around us, and liturgies shape us, and we need to be cognizant of what our own church's liturgy, and every church has a liturgy,
yes,
what it's doing to us, how it is shaping us, or to where it is pointing us. That's one of the things he's saying. He's also saying that the way we communicate these truths in worship is also very important.
Yes, and you can think about it just by taking one portion of it. Whether you're talking about baptism and how that is really minimized in many, many churches, it's just sort of a perfunctory thing that you do. No, the scriptures teach a very profound reality that happens in baptism, and something that our Lord himself underwent, that as he identified with us. So baptism, as Paul talks about it in Romans, is being joined into the community of faith. It is a dying to our old self and rising to our new life in Christ. And that is the beginning of the journey. That's why it's so foundational. Or we could think of something that's more every Sunday. You can think of preaching as a set of ideas that are sort of coming from the preacher's mouth and being dumped into our heads. So we have all these ideas that we try and get right. But what James K. A. Smith is talking about is that embodied reality. And if you're just talking about ideas, you're not hitting at the register, as he often talks about, at the level at which transformation really happens. Transformation does not primarily, he's not saying it doesn't exclusively, but does not primarily start in the head as a cognitive idea and then becomes something that is shaped in the heart that then leads to certain kinds of action.
That's an important point we ought to say again. Say that again.
Contrary to our popular way of thinking about things, our actions are not mostly generated by something that starts in our head, that drops down to our heart, that leads to our actions. Rather, there are patterns of belief, things that get soaked into our hearts and our bodies, our very bones, that lead us to act in certain ways that are not so much in our head. They may have at one time, but we're all shaped from a very, very early stage. We didn't learn a language by cognitively thinking about it and then our tongues then sort of saying the words. No, the tongues came first. The process of mimicking, learning a language from our parents, from those that were sort of talking to us, we learned about how language works by being embedded in it.
Oh, I'm getting what you're saying. So at an early age, when we learn languages, we're not sitting down and learning and memorizing verb declensions.
Exactly.
We're hearing people say them and we're repeating them in patterns.
Yes.
So let's talk a little bit then about how communication works best in worship, and that it not necessarily is something that starts in the head, but rather is something that is aimed at or starts with the heart. Do you have an example for us about
it? Yes, I do. He emphasizes again and again that what we're after is capturing the imagination. Just like the commercials do, and just like the liturgies of the world do, they're capturing our heart by presenting us with images, a picture of what the good life looks like. We're shaped by things that capture our imagination, that capture our gut, our heart. That's why we're moved by songs that are images that bring us to a world of actually seeing in our minds an image, an experience. That's why we're captured by movies. So what he's talking about is that liturgies, because they're involving our bodies, that bodies are a way of getting to the heart. The heart and the body have a much closer connection in that sense than the mind and the heart. Now, that's not to say that the mind is unimportant. Again, I need to reemphasize that, and Smith is not saying that. Christian worldviews are very important. So we're after the imagination, and he gives a really wonderful short statement that actually comes from Ernest Hemingway, the great novelist. So we could say something like, we sometimes suffer tragic losses in our lives, and preaching happens that way. We talk about a sentence like that. It's a proposition. We maybe might be able to enter into suffering or losses, but those are abstract words. They're not talking about something specific, concrete. We sometimes suffer tragic losses in our lives. The words from Hemingway are these: for sale, baby shoes, never worn. And that captures something at the very heart of us. It grabs us. There's something much more than just the ideas captured in the words.
Okay, so once again, the contrast in symbolic language is the head side, which says, we sometimes suffer losses.
Yes.
And then there's the heart side, where Hemingway says, for sale, baby shoes, never worn.
Exactly.
And that grabs us by the gut.
Exactly. It's something that you begin to imagine. It's something that you begin to see.
Okay, so what's James K.A. Smith saying? What's the point of all this? Once again, I think it's important that we say that we're not saying that doctrine and head knowledge are not important.
No, they're vital. They're critical.
So what's the point of all this? What's he saying? Why this conversation about symbolic communication or language?
Because ultimately, we're not called to be thinkers. We're not called to be just mindful of what Christianity is. We're called to be lovers.
And that doers.
And doers, exactly. Love leads to doing. And this is one of the things that he talks about. He says this all over the place, that you do what you love. So if you're going to be a doer of the word, you have to love the word. And you have to love the one whose word it is. And ultimately, that doing is leading towards, and you do it not because it's a duty, not because you have to. You do it because you love the one for whom this doing is geared, the one toward whom it is pointing. So the reason why imaginative language and poems and songs and stories are so important is because they embed life. And we're called to be living bodies of Christ. We're called to be like Christ, not just to think about Christ, not to just have all our right theology in our minds. We're called to embody a Christ-likeness. We're called to have a Christ mindset, which is more than just having a certain kind of intellect, because as Paul talks in Philippians 2, when he talks about have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, he talks about what Christ did. He gave up. He became flesh. That was a stepping down enough. But not only that, he died on a cross. He allowed the sin of the world to be placed on him, to be led to a shameful kind of death. These are all image-laden and language that brings us to the story of Jesus Christ's life. And all of that is the mindset. The mindset that we're supposed to have is so that we love one another. It's not just an idea. I can know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but that's different than actually loving my neighbor.
So let me see if I can kind of wrap some of these things up. James K.A. Smith says that there are liturgies all around us. When we go to the shopping mall, when we go to the coffee house, when we go to the concert, the way we interact in those locations and how we go through the liturgy of that particular act or process changes us. It shapes us. It points us in a particular direction.
Yes.
And he says, similarly, when we come to church as the gathered body, whether we realize it or even understand it, the way we go about our liturgies at church, and again, every church has a liturgy,
yes,
has a way of shaping us and molding us and pointing us in a particular direction. I think it's also important to point out that he's not saying that the church should incorporate the methods of the world. What he's saying instead is the world has been using methods that really belong to us.
Exactly.
To begin with, and we need to at least be cognizant of the way that we are being shaped when we come to church. So far, so good?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, yes.
And that he's also saying that the ways we communicate the story of God in worship also have profound, formative, and shaping effects upon us. And if we leave it only to a kind of doctrinal head knowledge, if we leave it only to kind of a propositional scientific survey of what the word says, rather than also including methods that communicate it through symbolic language, then we will have missed out on the story because we're not embodying it and we're not learning to act it out indeed.
Yes, and he would even say, I think, that all of our theological thinking actually arises out of a foundational base that is largely unconscious, which is an embodied way of thinking. So our thinking about Christian practice arises out of the practice that we have already embodied. So he says it this way: the way to the heart is through the body, and the way into the body is through story. So he's saying that the mind is important. Thinking theologically is critical. He's doing that throughout all these books. That's the whole point of these books. But he's thinking all these things reflectively about our practices in order to get us to understand that you can't just think about thinking. And you can't just think about what we believe and leave it at that. He's talking about practices that are liturgies, patterns of behavior that we do over and over and over again, come laden with certain kinds of meaning. And that meaning gets expressed in many other aspects of our lives. So that Sunday's liturgy becomes a pattern for our way of being, our embodiedness, that our Christian life takes on the rest of the week. So that the word becomes a part of us. It becomes embedded in our very heart and soul.
And if we are not using those and employing those embodied practices in our weekly gathered liturgies, then we are implicitly teaching our folks that an embodied Christian life is not necessary.
Yes.
Wow, this is deep stuff, Robert. But it's good to talk about these things, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's mind expanding. It's heart expanding. And yet we've only begun to scratch the surface of these wonderful books,
yes,
by James K. Smith.
Go get them and read them.
Yeah, for sure.
Meditate on them. Let them soak into your bones.
I want you to come back and let's talk at least one more time about some of these concepts. We haven't even gotten to book number three yet.
No, we haven't.
But hopefully we will in the next broadcast. Robert Brown, it's always a delight to have you here. I appreciate you taking the time to come in. Folks, you've been listening to Ancient Future Faith, a program brought to you by Epiclesis. You can learn more about the church at epiclesis.org. And in the meantime, until we gather again for another edition of the program, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.